Well, we got through Romans, and Romans is a very theological book with hardly any biographical stories in it. So I thought it was best now to flip over to the life of Jesus, as we'll have plenty of stories, and not as technical theology. So if you'll come with me to Luke chapter 1, we'll look at the life of Jesus from the Gospel of Luke. I have been avoiding the Christmas chapters for several years at Christmas time, because if you've been in one place for 37 years, you don't want to keep preaching Luke 2 over and over and over and over again. So I avoided Luke chapter 2 many times at Christmas. I'm going to avoid it now. Then maybe at Christmas we'll get back to Luke chapters 1 and 2. But for now, we will start the life of Jesus, beginning at Luke's introduction in chapter 1. We won't do the Christmas story, and then we'll go around it. But if you'll come to Luke chapter 1, we'll look at a very long sentence. You might think I talk long sentences, I write long sentences in the books, and I do, but not this long. It's four verses, one sentence. And I am going to chop it in two and just read the first two verses, and we'll read verses 3 and 4 later. So let's just read verses 1 and 2, even though we stop in mid-sentence after all these comments. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, mid-sentence, stop. I want to stress here the reference to eyewitnesses. To be in the New Testament, a book had to be written by an apostle or a co-worker of the apostle. So someone had to have seen Jesus personally and received apostleship from Jesus personally, or be a co-worker or underneath the authority of someone who had done so. Matthew was an apostle. Mark was not, but he was Peter's assistant, who was an apostle. John was an apostle. Many of the New Testament books are written by Paul, and he saw Jesus personally on the Damascus Road, and he was an apostle. Hebrews, well, I would say we don't know the author of Hebrews. I have a good guess who it is, but that's not for today. But the author of Hebrews was a co-worker of Paul. He refers in Hebrews 13:23 to Timothy, and that he was a co-worker of Paul. Peter was an apostle who wrote 1 and 2 Peter. James was the Lord Jesus Christ's half-brother. So Jesus is born first of Virgin Mary, and then afterwards there's these kids, and one of them was James. So to be in the New Testament had to be written by an apostle, someone who knew Jesus personally, or underneath the authority of an apostle. Of course, I left out Luke, because that's where we are. More on Luke, eyewitness. I would like to mention the book, Jesus and the Eyewitnesses, by Richard Balcom. That was written before my Jesus in history, so I enjoyed reading it. I would bring this to mind because that's St. Andrews in England. And that's where the royal couple went to school. So one would hope that William and Kate took a class from this Jesus and the Eyewitnesses, because they would have gotten very conservative beliefs and very reliable Bible conclusions if they took that class from that same school. They stressed on eyewitnesses. Now we'll read the last part of the sentence, verses 3 and 4. It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order. consecutive order matters. Usually when you're doing the life of Christ, Luke says consecutive order. And he's writing to, quote, most excellent Theophilus, so you might know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. Our author says he investigated everything carefully. Now, the Greek word is autopsy. Isn't that odd? Because we will argue that Luke is the author and Luke was a doctor, so his word for investigation carefully is autopsy. And there are, throughout the book, little hints that the person writing the book has a medical background, but that's good to bring in right here in this introduction, because we will argue Luke is the author and investigation is autopsy. The book was written to Theophilus, lover of God. That might have been a nickname, Theophilus, lover of God. But what helps with there is the same thing is true of the book of Acts. So the book of Luke is volume 1. The book of Acts is volume 2, both written to Theophilus. Putting Acts in here will help identify the author for us. Acts repeatedly uses the first person of the author, us and we. For example, when they were in what we call Turkey, Paul had a vision of Greece or Macedonia and said, come on over and help us. Then Acts 16:10, immediately we went over into Greece. We traveled. We concluded that God wanted us to preach the gospel. So the author of Acts is the author of Luke, and the author of Acts was with Paul much of the time. There are quite a few of these first persons in the book of Acts, and when Paul went down to Israel to bring the famine relief, it says, we went on the ship. And then the next day, we came to Caesarea. And you remember Paul's story. He got arrested in the temple. You brought Gentiles in the temple. He did not, but they arrested him. And then the Romans put him in prison, mainly to protect him from the Jews who wanted to kill him in the temple. And he was in prison for a long time. The author of this book was with him. And the author of this book, therefore, was in Israel for 2 years while Paul was in Caesarea in prison. That would be a good time to say the author of this book read all the other eyewitness accounts, if it was written. The author of this book in Israel, walking around for 2 years, certainly interviewed others who saw Jesus, referred to in this long introduction. And most likely would interview and talk with James, the Lord's half-brother, about the life of Jesus. James, the Lord's half-brother. Jude, the Lord's half-brother. If Mary was still alive, he would be talking with Mary. Now, we don't know that one for certain, but the half-brothers of Jesus were still alive. So, from the book of Acts, the author of this Luke was with Paul. He went to Israel. He was there for 2 years. No doubt that's where this occurred, where he's reading all of the accounts. He's talking with all the people who saw Jesus. Under Paul's authority, but he's talking with all these others who saw Jesus. Paul said, I appealed to Caesar, and he got on a boat, and it was shipwrecked, and they eventually got to Rome. That's how the book of Acts ends. Now, one of the things you can do is make a list of people who were with Paul while he was in prison. When you do that, the only one that's prominent is Luke. So you start out with we and us, we and us. The author was a traveler with Paul. Who was with Paul when he was in prison? Well, the only really prominent name, there are a few others, but they're unknowns, you know. The only real prominent name was Luke. in the early church, right from the beginning, I can give you a list of names, started saying, Luke wrote it, Luke wrote it, Luke wrote it. One early church father who said Luke wrote it, his teacher was taught by the Apostle John. So you have internal evidence, Luke is the author. It doesn't say here Luke is the author, but we and us traveling with Paul, the only one in the epistles that's prominent traveling with Paul would be Luke, and the early church fathers say Luke wrote it. Let me do a little bit on the time for this account of Jesus. He's investigating carefully, doctor terms, autopsying, all the written sources and interviewing everybody. Well, Luke and Paul were together, and the book of Acts ends about AD 60. And the book of Luke has to be before then. So you're talking about no later than AD 58. No later than AD 58. This account of Jesus' life has to be no later than 25 years after he was here. How do we know the book of Acts ended at that time? Well, there's no reference to the destruction of Jerusalem in Acts. That's 70. There's no reference to Paul being killed in the book of Acts. That was about AD 64 or 65. There's no reference to James, the Lord's half-brother, being killed. That was AD 62. Even the secular author Josephus mentions James. So by AD 62, Acts was already written, and Luke is before that. Where are we going with this? Well, Luke was the author no more than 25 years after Jesus was here. And he's in Israel interviewing all these people. The liberal view that the life of Christ was written long after he was here is untrue. They either know it's a lie to say that it's unreliable, it was written later, or they don't know any better, which is probably the conclusion, because that's what they were taught. Who wrote this book? No later than AD 58, and it's based upon even earlier sources. We are now going to go around Christmas texts, although I would like to continue a little bit about the Christmas text without using it. But I have read several times a theological article that says Luke 1 and 2 was not originally in Greek, it was originally in Hebrew. And they go through all these words. They argue it was originally in Hebrew. What that means is the Christmas story was before Luke wrote the rest of the book. He wrote it no later than AD 58, and the Christmas story is before then, based upon eyewitnesses. We will save the Christmas story for later. Let's now go to John the Baptist in Luke chapter 3. I'm sorry, but Luke chapter 3, 1 and 2 is another introduction, and he gets to John the Baptist's words shortly, but Luke 3, 1 and 2. On the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias was tetrarch of Abilene, there's the political leaders, verse 2 is the religious leaders, in the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, now or to our sentence, the word of the Lord came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. John that we often know as John the Baptist. Now, we won't go long into the names here, but how many of these names have been verified outside the Bible? All of them. All of them in verses 1 and 2. Now, Herod the king was ruling when Jesus was born, but this is 30 years later. And 30 years later, Israel had been broken up into four parts. That's why they kept saying tetrarchy, broken up into four parts. Pontius Pilate was in Judea, capital city of Jerusalem. More on him later, but he's confirmed both in archaeology and in other literature of the time. Herod, now this is the Herod the Christmas, Bethlehem Herod. This is his son, and he's confirmed outside the Bible. Lesser known are Philip and Lysanias, but they're also outside the Bible. Annas and Caiaphas, more on them later. They're also outside the Bible. In other ancient books, but sometimes in artifacts, we think we have the bone box of Caiaphas. Really weird. It's white, ornate, you know, looks like ivory, and it will say Caiaphas on it. Coming to John the Baptist. John the Baptist is outside the Bible. Josephus was a Jewish author who lived AD 37 to 100, and he wrote a history of Israel from his time. And he writes about John the Baptist in that history. He writes about Herod stealing his brother's wife away from him. He writes about John the Baptist preaching about behavior. He writes about, this is outside the Bible, Herod lost a battle and all the people, the public blamed it, blamed Herod for killing John the Baptist. So he was very popular and well known outside the Bible. Again, how many of these names? All of them. Seven politicians and religious leaders plus John the Baptist, all eight of them are outside the Bible. With that, we come to the ministry of John the Baptist, and I would like to read verse 3 by itself. And I'll spend a little bit more time on verse 3. And he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. For the forgiveness of sins. For can mean because, and for can mean with a view to. Police stopped a car for speeding. The police stopped a car because of speeding. But it can mean with a view to. So-and-so worked very, very hard for a check and payment. With a view to. Now, the reason I've kind of stopped right here is, did John the Baptist offer them forgiveness of sins right now? Just behave better, you will get salvation. Or is it with a view to? Get ready to accept the Savior who is coming. Behave better so that you'll be willing to accept the Savior who is coming. And he will tell us how to be saved. Well, you can already tell I'm going to argue for the second. Get ready to welcome him. Be a better behavior so it's less hypocritical to welcome him. Think about being right with God so that when he gets there and he tells us how to be saved, we're going to want to be right with God. It's future. John the Baptist's ministry was preparatory. He wasn't offering them be saved by behaving better. You can see the reason I'm stalled here. He wasn't offering them salvation by promising to behave better. He was saying, behave better so you'll be better ready to listen to the one who is coming. He will tell us how to be saved. Well, you already know I'm going to argue that John's baptism is not Christian baptism. We can look at that two ways. Number one is Christian baptism had not been invented yet. that will come at the Great Commission, at the end of Jesus' life on earth. We will say, go into all nations and make disciples, baptizing them in the Father, in the name, singular, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Christian baptism had not been started yet when John the Baptist was here. This seems new. We teach it here, but I don't know. Some get that far, some don't, but John the Baptist's ministry was not Christian baptism, and it was preparatory. Prepare the way of the Lord. Get ready to listen to him. He will tell us how to be saved when he gets here. He's coming soon. Listen to him. And then Jesus' ministry and Christian baptism started at the Great Commission. That's part of the reason we read the rather odd Acts 19 for our scripture reading. That's kind of an odd scripture reading, Acts 19. But you remember Ken read it a minute ago, and there were all these people, and Paul says, into what were you baptized? We were baptized into John's baptism. And Paul's attitude was, well, John taught you to get ready to believe in the one who was coming. And he baptized them again. John's baptism is not Christian baptism. Christian baptism was invented at the Great Commission at the end. Okay? John's baptism is preparatory, and part of the reason I keep on here is John the Baptist's ministry was behave better, but that doesn't make you saved. You're not saved by works. Okay? He was telling them to behave better, to get ready to receive the key. He will tell us how to be saved later. It's preparatory. Now, verses 4 and 5 will continue. It is preparatory. Let's read verses 4 and 5. As was written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready, King James, prepare, the way of the Lord, or Isaiah 40, make his path straight. Every ravine will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked will become straight, the rough road smooth. All flesh will see the salvation of God. So Isaiah had predicted there would be a forerunner. So here's the quote of Isaiah 40. Welcome the Savior. He will show us how to be saved. He will teach about salvation when he gets here. Get ready to receive him. Well, Malachi predicted Elijah would come also. So you have, Jesus said that John the Baptist is a type of Elijah. So you can use Isaiah 40 and Malachi. Elijah is a type. One of the funny verses about Elijah was when in the book of 2 Kings, what did he look like? He says he was, this is Hebrew, he was the Lord of hair. So applying to John the Baptist, we assume he was the Lord of hair also, and that's kind of what he looked like. And his ministry is not to offer salvation except to say the one coming, he will offer salvation. From that again, we're not saved by behaving better. We're not saved by promising to behave better. What if theoretically somebody got dunked and said they were going to behave better, but when Jesus got here, they didn't listen to him? John the Baptist ministry was preparatory for the future. With a view to the forgiveness of sins that the Savior will teach us about, that the Savior will bring, and it's going to be for all nations. You see that in verse 6. Now, verses 7 through 9, salvation is not by ethnicity. We can add that. And heavens, I don't preach like this, but there's John the Baptist. You bunch of baby snakes. Let's read verse 7. So he began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized, you brood of vipers, who warn you to flee from the wrath to come. if they'll bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for a father. For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees, that every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Whoa, it's kind of rough here. Prepare the way of the Lord, John the Baptist was saying, clean up your lives and get ready to listen to him when he gets here. He wasn't offering salvation to them, he was offering a Savior who would come. Get ready to listen to him. He's coming. And he argues here that definitely you're not saved by what ethnic group we're in. I think it's human nature that every ethnic group thinks it's better than every other ethnic group. I haven't researched this totally, but that's my experience. The Chinese think they're better than the Americans. And we're better than everybody else. Everybody knows that. But when I was in Turkey, they say they're better than everybody else. And if you ask them, what do you think that? They say, where did Noah's Ark land? I've actually done this. It landed in Turkey. The whole world started on Mount Ararat. We're better than everybody else. So about every ethnic group thinks it's better than everybody else. And the point here is we're not saved by our ethnic group. And especially to the Jewish listeners who say you're not saved because you're born of Abraham. Not really saved by behaving better, but they will be more prepared to pay attention to how to be right with God that Jesus would teach. Not saved by ethnic groups. A little bit of fire here, and we'll save that until we read further, because fire is coming again in verse 17. So we'll keep going, and people come to him, verse 10 and following. The crowds were questioning him, saying, then what shall we do? And he would answer and say to them, a man who has two coats, tunics, is to share with him who has none. Likewise, he who has food is to do likewise. And some tax collectors also came to be baptized. And they said, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what you have been ordered to do. Some soldiers were questioning him, saying, and what about us? What shall we do? And he said to them, do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely. Be content with your wages. Now, while the people were in a state of expectation, all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he was the Christ. Well, the listeners were talking to him. I think the main modern stress was the soldiers come up to him. And shall we quit the army? Shall we quit the police force? Isn't it a bad thing to do? Would God want us to be in the army? Would God want us to be in the police force? And the answer is, if you're ethical, yes. Oh, I mean, this is not military Sunday, but if you were talking about God's view of the military or God's view of the police, you want to include this one. Being in those two things can serve God as long as it's done ethically. Shall we quit the military? Nope. Shall we quit the police? No. Serve God in the military. Serve God in the police. Again, it's preparatory. We have in verse 15, he's getting people to have a state of expectation. Getting ready. So one who will teach them how to be saved is coming. Salvation is always by faith, always has been. Old Testament, New Testament. Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. Genesis 15:6. It's always been by faith alone. It's never been by works. So John the Baptist wasn't telling them, clean up your lives and you're now saved. He was saying, be less hypocritical and think about being right with God. Clean up your lives. He's coming. He will teach us how to be saved. A state of expectation. Verse 16. Answered and said to them all, as for me, I baptize you with water. The one coming after me who is mightier than I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, fire here would be good. It'd be like burning off the weeds, as they used to do out in the agricultural areas. I've seen this up in Michigan, where you can control the fires a little better, where they would burn off things and it would grow better. So he is going to come and he will help remove the weeds. Although our stress is, he will come and he will bring baptism in the Spirit. Now, John the Baptist did not have baptism in the Spirit. It's all preparatory. But when Jesus gets here, he will place you inside the Holy Spirit. Dunk with the water. One of the pictures is those who trust in Jesus as Savior are surrounded by the Holy Spirit. For we who trust in Jesus as Savior, the Holy Spirit is within, the Holy Spirit is around. But John the Baptist did not have that yet. It's all preparatory. But when he gets here, when the Savior gets here, he will place you into the presence of the Holy Spirit. When did that happen? Pentecost. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus tells the disciples, wait in Jerusalem, stay here, and wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So this John the Baptist ministry was preparatory. You ready to listen to the Savior, he will tell you how to be saved. You ready to listen to the Savior, he will place you inside the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will be present with you at all times. That started on Pentecost. Not back here, but John the Baptist is announcing it. Well, fire so far here in verse 16, that fire would be good, but the fire for the unbelievers is not good. And that's verse 9. It's coming again here in verses 17 and 18. And his winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, save people. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached the gospel to the people. Unquenchable fire, kind of weird. Greek word is asbestos. People don't trust in Jesus as Savior, the offer is fire. Will they die right away? No. I don't have a whole lot of hope, but there is a more tolerable part and a less tolerable part. Jesus will say that, more tolerable and less tolerable. Now, there's no details on that because none of it is any good. And the Bible doesn't want people to take a chance. Well, I'll take a chance. I'll be in the more tolerable part. It's not going to tell you, the Bible isn't going to tell you what the most tolerable part of fire is. We do know there is a more tolerable part and a less tolerable part. So if the person just has to be an unbeliever, they better be nice to the kids. They better not be anti-Semitic. They better, you know, work hard and so on and so forth. Whatever the more tolerable part is, but the Bible doesn't want anybody to think any of it's any good. So more tolerable part, less tolerable part, fire, asbestos. They think they will be there forever. We want to make sure we have our faith and have trusted in Jesus as Savior. At least all the people we care about have the opportunity. But there is some good news because the word gospel in verse 18 means good news. So along with the warning is the good news. The kingdom is coming if you'll accept it. The king is here if we'll accept it. So the whole sermon is John the Baptist is preparatory. Straighten up your life, true, but that alone isn't salvation. You have to trust in the Savior when he gets here. But get ready to listen to him. He will tell us how to be saved. We're saved by faith alone. It's for all who want to be right with God. Christian baptism is later, but it is now. Give the good news to all nations, all who trust in Jesus as Savior. Then Christian baptism in the name, singular, of the Trinity, one God, three persons, and it's by faith alone. Now, sometimes behavior can make a person think about being right with God. That's what John the Baptist was doing. And we all today want to be right with God. That comes through trusting in Jesus as Savior. Will the musicians please come?